Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Richest Men in Town podcast. I'm Mike Freeman, and along with my good friend and co-host Tyler Gould, we're excited to welcome you to our little podcast project. Tyler and I are just a couple of middle-aged husbands and dads driven to live our best lives. We want to be better every day, so here we'll be sitting down with great people. Not famous people, but great people that we admire, to learn their secret to living the rich life. Probably not the rich life you're thinking of. Our guests come in humbled and surprised at the invitation and hopefully leave feeling proud and grateful, realizing just how good they really have it. So pull up a chair, stay a while, and raise a glass with us as we toast our guests to the richest men in town. All right, Tyler Gould, if you look in your rearview mirror, that was Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And here we are, December.
Crazy. It's already December.
It's already December. And this is our jam, right? Because we got a podcast called Richest Men in Town, patterned after George Bailey. It is the most wonderful time of the year. And we bring in a good friend of ours, flying solo this time.
Flying solo.
Portia Lauder joins the Richest Men in Town to catch up with her. What stands out to you as you think about our time with Portia?
I mean, I love spending time with Portia and the Lauders, you know, as a duo or singular. But, you know, she spent a lot of time talking tonight about simplifying life, which I really love that message.
Came out of the gate with that.
Yeah. And I love that message. And it's interesting, too, because I think we have this discussion on different occasions about how social media and all these other things can be big distractions. But she really talks about simplifying in a lot of different ways. And I thought that was powerful. And then she spent a lot of time talking about knowing who she is as a daughter of God. I loved that message. There was just a lot of powerful things that she says. I mean, her experience is so unique and gives such a new perspective on things that you and I are passionate about. It's fun to have these conversations.
Yeah. So for those that might be new to the program, Portia was with us back episode 56 with her husband, and their story, the thing that attracted our attention was she had gotten out of prison a couple of years ago, and her marriage survived a federal prison sentence. So that got us thinking, there's got to be some lessons in there. And, yeah. And man, that first episode hit us so hard, and it was just so amazing to catch up with her a little bit further down the road, a little bit further removed from that federal prison experience, and to see the change is permanent.
Yeah, that was a lot of fun, and you know, and it was fun to kind of see where she's applying those passions and those truths that she learned. I mean, she's been super busy. She's a very busy person anyway. And she's finished up a book, Living Lauder. Right. And we should mention that there is an Easter egg right here in this episode. Should you find it? Attached to that. I think that.
And all of this came manifest basically from her prison experience.
Absolutely.
Being removed from her life. She takes moral inventory of her life. And then she starts to look at the commandments of God and is like, I want to be amazing when I'm out of here.
Yeah.
She didn't even say when I'm out of here. She just wanted to be an amazing person.
Yeah.
And she says, I learned that you can choose what you want your life to look like.
Yeah.
Right. And in part, writing was going to be a part of that person she wanted to be. And so she manifests that, and boom, on Amazon.com, anybody and everybody can go and buy Living Lauder, Portia Lauder's journey, compassionate journey through federal prison.
Yeah.
That's remarkable.
It is. It's a great story. She's a great person. She's got some great wisdom. You mentioned her being one of the most wise people that you know. I would certainly second that sentiment. I mean, it was a lot of fun tonight. I hope that our listeners enjoy the time as much as I did, for sure.
Yeah. So she is no stranger to the podcast. Check this out. Since she's been with us, Tyler.
Mm-hmm.
Since she's been with us, she's been on a podcast called Lauder Now. She's been on a podcast called Humans Dealing with Humans, Red Edge Live, and Resilience Talk. So we'll put all of these things in the notes. And if people want to just dive deep into what Portia's doing with prison ministry, with addiction recovery, right? She's living this life that she's imagined, and it's amazing and it's rich.
Yeah, absolutely. And I hope, you know, one of the things that I'm always impressed with anytime we get to spend some time with Portia, she's inspiring just in that, you know, I go back to that idea of Dave Voigtlander, this setback set up my comeback. And I feel like Portia really kind of that's what she's all about, you know, and it's fun to have that conversation and sort of listen to her and see yourself coming through some tough things and being better for it.
Yeah. We talk about in that simple life. I love how she referred to the weight of things.
Yeah.
And things being a burden, and she didn't have time to waste with things. And so
yeah,
it's like, let's remove some of this noise, some of this stuff.
Yeah.
So that I can be streamlined. And I don't know if it's going to make the cut, but you and I may be talking afterwards just about the value of learning our worth, because as we learn our worth, we immediately see connections with those around us.
Yeah. I mean, once you have an idea of who you are, you start to understand who other people are. And there's just some good things.
Putting yourself above them.
Right? Yeah. Yeah.
She gets into the generational trauma of people in prison and just like, hey, look, these people have lives, they have dreams, they've got some things. And yeah, they're carrying some burdens. And some of these burdens have been for generations. And she actually felt more culpable in prison.
Yeah.
Because she didn't come from this background. Right.
Well, I tell you, spending some time with her definitely made me want to be a more compassionate person and made me want to be a better listener. Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So Portia Lauder, you are honored on this program. You are seen and heard. Hopefully folks have an opportunity to take some notes from her time with us. Heck, grab a book, check it out. I know it's going to be in my Amazon cart as soon as we're done here. That's Living Lauder with Portia Lauder. And Portia Lauder is with us on this episode. So enjoy her story, apply the things that she's teaching us, and let's live that rich life this Christmas season. Merry Christmas to you, Tyler Gould. Merry Christmas to the Lauder family. To all of our listeners, thanks for being with us. Merry Christmas to you all. Enjoy this episode with Portia Lauder of The Richest Men in Town.
I was pulling into a drive-thru to get a little beverage. And maybe this is why, but so I go in there, I pull up to the window.
Just a beverage. You're not hitting a burger?
No, it's just a beverage.
You're still not doing burgers?
No, I'll do them every once in a while, but I can't not on a regular, you know what I mean? So yeah. I order my beverage and I go to pay, and the guy says, the car in front of you just took care of yours. Oh. Now, granted, he got off easy, right? But then, you know, you look in your rearview mirror as soon as someone says that.
Yeah.
And you're like,
we've had this conversation.
It's yeah. And you're like, wait a second. I can't be that guy
team back there. Like,
yeah, but you can't be the guy that says, oh, cool, I got a free meal or a free drink or whatever, and just drive on.
Why can't we?
It's not right.
It's not right.
I gave the guy my card. I said, well, ring up the dude behind me. And he said, do you want to know how much? And do you want the receipt? And I said, none of the above. Hit it, give it back, and we just move on, man. And let the chips fall where they may. But I was appreciative as I was driving out of there that someone that I don't know in a town that I don't spend any time in, this was up in North County. I was up there for some work stuff, and just some random guy just saying, a random person just saying, let me take care of the car behind me. Hmm. I like that. I like that a lot. I'm excited about tonight, man. I'm excited that.
Let's talk about tonight.
Right. Here's what's fun about. You know, we're coming back from, we've had a break. You and I have had a couple weeks, something off. I don't know, some time away from Richest Men in Town. And it's good to be back. And I feel like we're coming back with some really good, good things lined up moving forward. And tonight is a good way to kick off our time back together with Portia Lauder.
And Portia Lauder.
She's coming back on the show with us, and she's been up to some exciting things. And so we're going to,
and really of which
none talk of, about that.
We can't take any credit for it. Right.
It's no.
It came on our program and then blew up.
No, it's just fun to be a part of someone that's doing some good stuff, and they're willing to come and talk to us about it. So I'm excited about that. And
well, I'm glad too. I mean, in the grade, we did a little sampler last week for mm-hmm. Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And you chose a little excerpt from the Lauder episode.
I did. Yeah.
And hearing that was just like, we need more.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. I love what she's doing. I love the work that she's involved in. And I just think that it's a special family for one. And so it's fun to kind of be together with her and hear what she's got going on.
All right. I'm going to do this then.
Then let's unlock the door. Let's see if she'll come in and join us, or if she hasn't got cold feet and bailed out on us, you know?
Yeah. She might be thinking, hold on, I got to do this again.
Yeah. Like this is, geez. What did I
Portia
do?
Lauder, welcome back to the richest men in town. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you guys doing?
We are fantastic.
We're excited. Fantastic. We're excited to have the chance to sit down with you and catch up.
Well, thanks for having me back. So,
as you know, you come in and this thing is a moving train and we've been talking about all kinds of things. Portia, I've been put on an allowance.
You have a time allowance or a money allowance?
Money allowance. Do you put Chad on an allowance at all?
I would like to.
Yeah. So we've gone back. So Tyler and I, back in the day, I used to have a prepaid card, right?
Okay.
And it would be like, okay, guys, let's go out to breakfast. And so it was my idea, my treat. And I'd go to pay and the prepaid didn't have sufficient funds. And so we
became someone else's treat at that point.
So that was probably 15 years ago, Tyler.
It was,
We're just reminiscing. And now I was like, well, hey, let's do this prepaid thing because I don't use a credit card. So everything that I buy my wife for a gift shows up in the bank statement, you know, I mean, shows up right there.
Yeah.
And so with Christmas coming up, we had this little conversation and she's like, let's bring back the prepaid. So boom, I'm on an allowance.
You know what? I think it's a great idea. I'm going to suggest that. I'm sure Chad will be so grateful that you guys brought that up.
Yeah. Well, this is an episode, part of the episode that I don't let my wife listen to because I don't want an allowance. I don't want any part of that.
Yeah, that could be a little rough. We'll see how it goes. It's been like 2 days. I haven't even activated the card out of fear.
Yeah. Oh, goodness. You know what? Truthfully, I probably because of the time that I spent in prison, my spending is very simple. You know, I don't like it drives me crazy to buy anything that I don't need. So that was a really good reset for me. Because I learned to live without so much that I'm like, really, we need to go to the gas station and buy something. Do you know how much they're charging for that stuff? I mean, gas is a necessity, but sodas or drinks or anything like that, I'm like, we are wasting money. We can really cut it down, you know? So,
I love that.
Okay. Yeah. So hold on.
Is that an intentional thing moving forward? I mean, is that something that you think about now being, you know, when you're shopping and you're just looking at like, is this like a, hey, I don't need these things or.
Yeah, I think it kind of is. Like the other thing that I can't stand to do is waste any money on clothes or things. Like when I first got, I mean, a lot of the women that were leaving prison were so excited to try to buy, you know, I want new clothes and new makeup. Sure. I still have the same, you know, three little items of makeup that I bought on the commissary. I'm like, I don't need anything else. Wow. And I wear probably three different black shirts. I mean, it's just, I keep my, for one, it keeps life simple. Like if you have a lot of clothes and stuff, then I don't look in my closet and go, ooh, you know, I don't need all that. I don't wear it. Yeah. And where I work, the girls are like, you realize like you wear kind of the same thing all the time. And now when a new girl comes in, the girls say, Portia's so cool. She can wear whatever she wants, you know?
Okay.
Portia, like, that's right.
Is my jam. This is my language. Like, this is what I want. So, but here's my question though. Like, you would think going without, you would swing to the opposite extreme and be like, I haven't had, let's go get.
Yeah, I guess, right? Some people do. Well, I think a lot of people too, it depends on how you view your time. Like, I got to a place where I really saw that time as my blessing. Like, by the end, I appreciated the simplicity. I appreciated, you know, not having all the extras. I appreciated even a simple diet. It was like water and apples and tuna fish and, I mean, almonds, just healthy, simple living became joyful because I enjoyed nature. I enjoyed people and the connections that we shared. And so I didn't want to lose that. Like, I was aware of the fact that I had something special. I mean, everything wasn't special about it. There were a lot of things that were hard. But I think because I felt pretty good about myself by the end, and I wanted to really analyze what is it about me that's different. And there were things like this where I was, you know, the living simple, the not caring about material things that were just getting in my way. And it just feels good to not waste too, you know, buy things I don't need. It just feels like I'm doing my part in the universe.
Well, and I think too, there's like, you know, we talk about, well, we have conversations all the time about distractions.
Right.
And I think, you know, and a lot of times we want to focus that conversation on a phone or a computer or whatever else. But I think that just material things become distractions, right?
Totally.
Yeah. I love that idea of just kind of dialing it back and just focusing on what it is that what's important, you know? And I think that's a big deal. That's a big deal.
Well, and I think right now it's Christmas.
Yeah. Right.
It's Christmas season, and how wonderful would it be to have a simple approach to the Christmas season and put our celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ like center.
Yeah.
Right. And his gospel center versus all the widgets, right? All of the.
So I don't do any of that because, again, in prison, what I found was I couldn't buy anything for my kids. And so I put my whole heart into writing letters to them and to praying for them and to feeling close to the Savior. And I always had it was really hard. The holidays were hard because, you know, I wanted to be home and my heart just ached for that. But at the same time, it was so tender because there weren't any distractions. And I felt closer to my children than I was thinking this year, that's what I'm doing. I'm just going to put my heart into writing them something that is really meaningful, because anything I buy them is going to be gone, but I want to give them something that's a little bit more real for me.
Yeah. Something it's that they can look back on and know, hey, these are the markers of my relationship with my mom. I mean, that's awesome. I love that.
That's like when the Who's are singing and how, you know, how the Grinch stole Christmas, and he's up there like, wait a minute, I took all your stuff. How could you be happy? Right. And he says, then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas perhaps means a little bit more?
Yeah.
You know, I love that. And hey, Bill Gates wears the same stuff, Portia.
Well, I'm in good company then.
There you go. Yeah.
That's like the idea is like eliminate the variables because I don't have and when you think about time is my blessing.
Mm-hmm.
Man, I love that. And Tyler, I don't know if you remember, it was like maybe even pre-Thanksgiving, but I was like, man, richest men in town, how great would it be if we spent some time talking about what matters most and how that aligns with how we spend our time? Because how frustrating would it be to get to the end of our life and realize that all the things that we spent our time on, which we don't have anymore,
right,
didn't matter.
Yeah.
You know, and that makes me think of, let me see if I can pull it up. That makes me think of that David O. McKay experience, right? Where he's early on and he's meeting with some folks and he's actually like, hey, do you want to know what the Savior is going to ask you at the end of your life? And he says, he's going to ask six things. He says this, let me assure you, brethren, Someday you will have a personal priesthood interview with the Savior himself. I'll tell you the order in which he will ask you to account for your earthly responsibilities. First, he will request an accountability report with your relationship with your wife. Have you actively been engaged in making her happy, bringing her flowers, right? And ensuring that her needs have been met as an individual. Second, he will want an accountability report about each of your children individually. He will not attempt to have this for simply a family stewardship, but will request information about your relationship to each and every child. Third, he will want to know what you personally have done with the talents that you were given. Yeah. Fourth, he'll want a summary of your activity in the church. Not interested in what assignments you've had, he will request a summary of how you've been of service to your fellow man. Fifth, he will have no interest in how you earned your living, but if you were honest in your dealings.
That's right.
And sixth, he will ask for an accountability on what you have done to contribute in a positive manner to your community, state, country, world. You know, so you take those things and it's like, well, how did I spend my day today? Yeah. Right? Am I chasing things and avoiding relationships? Because this is all relationships. Right? Am I trying to get mine and forgetting service? This is all about service, all about sacrifice, you know, all about George Bailey and not Potter.
Right. And totally. As you read that, my heart just, because I'm married to such a good man, you know, so I'm just sitting here thinking how my husband really embodies, he's just a humble man who loves his wife and his kids and his community. And I,
well, let's get a Chad update, right? We miss him.
Let's get a Chad update. I know. I told him. I said, they're going to want to see you. He's like, no, not Chad. So I'll tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I have a friend there because I've been on the prison ministry with a group of individuals that just work for the church, you know, and they asked both Chad and I to come in and give them some insight into how they could support family members who are incarcerated or, you know, families that are home while they have a member incarcerated. And so they reached out and asked Chad and I if we would go and film a video and allow them to just ask us some questions and something that they could use to help people. Of course, I said yes for both of us.
Yeah, and Chad was excited to be in a video, I'm sure.
Oh, he was so not excited. He goes, here's the thing. As we're on our way there, here's the thing. Of course I'll do this, but this is the last one. So I thought, since this is only a couple weeks later, I should like just say, hey, I'm going to give you a little break here, you know? Yeah, right. But it was so tender because he is just a truly remarkable individual, a good man, good husband, good father. And
he's a rock, right?
He's a rock. He really is. Can't remember who I was talking to about it, but I said the first time that Chad came to see me in prison, there was a woman there who was doing about 20 years and she'd been in for a while, you know, and she said, whoa, that's your husband? She's like, whoa, guys like that don't come to prison. She's like, how did you find him? He's so solid, you know?
And that's awesome.
I said, well, he kind of loves me, I guess. I don't know. You know, he must.
Yeah. For better or worse, right? For better or worse in sickness and health. Yeah.
That's awesome. I love
it. But he's doing well. We're doing well. So yeah.
You've been kind of a whirlwind to follow. So I've been following you on social media and things, and I'm looking forward to the time that I have or that we have with you, but I got to ask you this question.
Okay.
Okay. So today is December 2nd. I don't know if the Louder family is participating in Light the World activities,
right?
Where there's a calendar of events and things that we have a chance to give.
Right.
And December 2nd, here's the prompt. Are you ready for it?
I'm ready for it.
Off the script. Okay.
Okay.
What wise man or woman has blessed your life and share your love and appreciation for them? Who comes to mind?
Besides my husband?
Besides Chad. Wife and husband, not allowed.
That's really hard because I have a lot of people that I admire so deeply.
Yeah.
Yeah, I almost want to go over like a wise men club, right? And just and just throw out names.
Yeah. That is so challenging because there are people in our community. I would say there's a man in our ward. He's now in our state presidency, and he is very kind and gentle and humble. And, you know, you can imagine how busy he is because he also has a commercial real estate development company, and he has like 10 kids and wife. It just, he's got a lot going on, right?
Yeah.
So after I had been, and he's very kind to our family, not in a very genuine way. Like, I always feel so loved and accepted by him. But Chad told me probably one of the most tender things that happened to him was when I had been in prison for maybe 2.5 years. So that's a long time, and you still have a long time to go because I was gone for 4.5. This man called him one morning and said, "Is it okay if I stop by?" He stopped by with a box of donuts and he said, "I'd really like to take you to the temple this morning." He said, "Do you think you could make time for that?" He said, "I just feel so prompted to do that." And Chad went, and he said it was one of the most tender experiences that someone as busy as that, without, you know, he wasn't our minister, he wasn't anything, but he, in the middle, you know, after years, I mean, in the beginning, everyone's like, rah, 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 we're right there. But like, this is, you know, and I just admire him a lot. So, I mean, I think that the fact Chad said that was such a turning point for me, like, because I felt so unseen. I didn't feel really connected to the ward, and that made a big difference. So I think I would,
And isn't that just so what the Savior would do?
It is.
He would go to the prisoner. He would go to the husband of the prisoner. He would go to the hospital. He'd go to the chapel of the hospital and comfort those that are, you know, praying for healing. And just like,
it was such a good example. And I have felt very loved and honored by him. Just, you know, I just am so grateful. Like, and I believe that someone like that makes a difference. And there's so many in our community. I mean, you guys do the same thing, but just, you have no idea how many people you impact because he made a difference for my husband, who was taking care of our children, who was supporting me. And that just ripples out in so many positive ways, you know?
Absolutely. And standing where you are now, I bet you and Chad, you look back and it's like, man, how did we do that? How you did it. Moments like that.
Right.
Moments like that string you along and remind you that God loves you. Last night, I laugh when I say God loves you. Last night, my wife and I are at dinner, and there was this guy. He was walking around testifying to everyone in the restaurant.
Right.
Testifying to everyone in the restaurant. And he comes up to, and Kelly saw it and was like, "What's going on?" Like, he's trying to look for the hole in the floor, right? Like, how do I get out of here? And I'm like, bring this guy over
here.
That's
right.
I got to know what makes a guy do
that. Did you ask him? Right?
I didn't. Because it was like, pretty soon he's praying over us and calling us mighty people of God. And it's like, I'm not very mighty. So
right. Well, you know, I asked someone,
got interesting.
I asked someone holding a sign once that said, "God loves you. You are important." And the individual said, "I was so depressed and felt so sorry for myself and suicidal for a very long time. And one day I had the inspiration and the thought that if one day a week you just went out and held a sign to let other people know they were loved, it would change your life." He said, "Since I started doing it, it's completely changed my whole perspective." So I just show up in parking lots and I walk around. I'm like, if it works, do it. I mean, I think it's amazing.
That's amazing.
Because he's
great.
Outside of his own struggles, he's saying, "Hey, let me help somebody else out." He's like, "It changed my life. I don't know if it's ever helped anyone else, but it changed my life."
I love that.
That's amazing. He's choosing to step out, right?
Yeah.
He's choosing to grab a sign, pick a parking lot, and go step out of it.
Pretty cool.
So, Portia, you've been busy. tell us what you've been working on and some of the things that have been happening in your life.
Yeah. Well, you know, so like when I went to prison, once I kind of landed and I realized that I had some time and I wanted to, I wanted to become an amazing person. And it really wasn't, it's not like an amazing, I mean, everyone has their own idea. I actually made a whole list of things that made me an amazing person, you know, and some of them are just to love the Lord thy God with all, which isn't just, that's number one, but I'm just like, they're things that we already know, but maybe I wanted to put extra emphasis on those because I had the time to do it. And
I love that you put that first. I don't know, honestly, if that would be my first. And of course it needs to be. Of course. And the second is like unto it, right?
Love your neighbors. Those were my first, that one. Love and support my husband, to love and honor my parents. I mean, I had the time to really decide. Like, it's kind of cool when you think about it, you know, you can actually choose what you want your life to look like. I mean, if you really take the time, if you sit down and you decide, I mean, Chad and I have talked about this a lot. What makes a marriage good? A decision. You decide to love your partner. You decide to see the best in him. And when things get hard, you've already made that choice, you know? And so when I made a conscious effort, I started looking at the 10 commandments. How often do I work on those? Well, here's the ones that I really need to work on. So to be an amazing person, I need these to be part of that. You know, to be a good listener. I had never made a conscious choice to be a good listener. And it changed me to do that, because I could sit there and listen to somebody and it changed me, you know? So I made this list of things that I thought I could work on, you know, to become an amazing person. And
do you have them still? Do you have
Artifacts? I write them every day. Yeah, I do. I mean, I evaluate where I'm at. I mean, I've been doing that for years, and I started doing it when I realized, I mean, first I had to decide to take ownership of where I was, because I needed the power to change. And without complete ownership, you don't have that power in your life to change. So once I had made my list of everything I had done to get where I was, then I could make my list of everything I was going to do different to have the life I wanted to have. And so I made that list, and every morning it made me so happy to get up. I'd get up super early and I would go where I could be alone, and I would write that list. I would pray, I would read my scriptures, and I would evaluate myself at the end of the day. And if there were areas where I need to work on it, I knew that the next day would be the exact same. So I was going to get another shot at it day after day, you know? So it gave me a lot of time to practice. I did. And I also wanted to be a writer. I mean, but I don't have a background in that. And I love to read. Like, I feel so deeply when I read something that just touches me. And I read a ton sometimes. I mean, just so many books, lists and lists. And so when I got home, but I felt very insecure about the thought of writing a book. I just didn't feel like if I'm going to do it, I want to do it well. I want to share the beautiful experiences, the women I met, their stories. And how can I do that, you know? And when I got home, I had a lot of people say, you need to write a book. Because I would talk in our ward sacrament meeting or different places, and they say, you need to share this story. And I'm like, I feel so insecure. And then about a year ago, it just hit me. It was like the 1st of November, because it was the election and it was so awful. I hated that whole thing. So I just tuned everything out and I sat down and I wrote an outline and I started writing. And for about 2 months, I wrote straight and I wrote the first half of the book. And then I took a big break and didn't know if I'd ever finish it. Because it was emotionally exhausting for me to go through and write that, you know?
At that point, Portia, were you writing that for yourself?
I didn't know what I was going to do. I just felt it was pretty daunting just to write it, because I was working a graveyard shift a couple times a week at the treatment center. Now I don't work graves anymore, but at that point I had 12-hour shifts that I could go in, and I would take all the content from my blog and letters from my family, and I would organize it all. And then, you know, with my outline, and then I just wrote these individual chapters and got about half done. And then I needed a couple months to just relax. And then I started again and I finished it, and I felt like pretty good about it, but I didn't know what was going to come of it yet. And I was on this prison ministry with other individuals from the church, some that are connected to Deseret Book. And they mentioned, hey, we should definitely look at this as a possibility, but I still just was praying and didn't know. And then I felt like it needed to be edited from, you know, so I had several different editors take a look at it. And each time it got edited, I was like, wow, that's really good. You know, it shares what I wanted to share. And by the time I got done, I was just excited. Because when I send this in to the women that I did prison time with that are still there or even out here, my one friend, because I laid there for 3 hours just looking at that book. This is us. This is our story. You know, and I was so excited to send it in. That just gets me happy. But, so then, you know, I looked at my different options, and Chad and I just felt like self-publishing was the right route for now. we still have other things that are coming along, you know, and I have people that follow my blog. So I just posted it online and you can't even believe it. A lot of people are interested.
So Portia, we're going to stop here. Okay. This is going to be the second time in the history of Richest Men in Town we've done this.
Okay.
But we're going to drop an Easter egg right here. Okay.
Okay.
The first five people that reach out on our Facebook, Richest Men in Town Facebook, and say, give me the book, we're going to have Amazon ship directly Portia Louder's book, Living Louder.
Aww.
Right? So the first five folks who let us know, we'll take Richest Men in Town, we'll take texts, we'll take emails, however you let us know. Tyler and I will go back and we'll do the sequential and find out the first five. And here we go.
That'll be fun, man. That's exciting.
That's so cool, Portia. Yeah. Like, you have given life to that, to their stories.
Yeah, it's been.
I remember our time together in, I think it was episode 56. We're at 82, 83 right now.
You're rocking it out.
That was a little bit, right? That was a little bit ago. But back then, I remember just how humanizing it was talking to you about people living in prison, right? Yeah. And that there are that they have lives and they have hopes and dreams and, yeah, disappointments and mistakes, but there's right. redemption there. Mm-hmm. And the idea that that has come alive on some pages with your name on it, that's amazing.
What are you hoping that the message of the book brings to people?
I mean, the subtitle is, it's Living Louder. The subtitle is A Compassionate Journey Through Federal Prison. And I think, I want people to, again, know that these are humans and they're incredibly strong and brave and they're kind and they've had pretty rough lives and they're worth taking a chance on. You know, so many of them, when they get out, are grateful for. I mean, I had a friend who just called me that got out of prison. She's been out for a little while and she called me the other morning crying and she goes, guess what? I'm buying a comforter for my son. She said, you know what that means, Portia? He's coming to stay with me. Wow. You know, she was just so grateful. She goes, it's just so symbolic. She goes, after all that I've been through and that I put him through, and she is a beautiful soul. You know, her whole life is just, she's had so much suffering and hardship. And yet she, when you're climbing out of generations of tough stuff, I think if people really knew, you know, the incredible strength and the humility and the beauty that I found there. And so that's the goal, you know, let's connect people, because people do reach out to me all the time and say, thank you. I'd never thought about prison like that. You gave me a different view of it. You know, what they see on TV is crazy and chaotic. It's not what I experienced. And
right.
I want to share that.
So. I'm curious, you know, as from, you know, for those of us that haven't had that experience, right? What's things that we can do to be connected in that process? And, you know, because I love the idea, right? That idea of we don't know what people are going through or have gone through. And we don't know the generations of issues that have kind of shaped this path for them.
Right.
What can people do to be connected to that and involved in that?
Well, I think you could learn about them. You know, when I was being videoed, the church asked that. They said, what can the Lord's church do to support people? I said, get to know them.
Yeah.
And I mean, and one way to do that is you can read, you know, you can read stories, you can listen. But I also believe that, so I found that when I see the best in people, they rise to it. I have found that, you know, and I've learned that because my husband's done it for me, because he truly has chosen to take the high road in our marriage and throughout, you know, despite the fact that I made some bad choices, he saw the long game. He saw who I am on a spiritual level. And I rose to that. That was a huge strength to me. And I believe if we can, you know, we can do it with our children when they're going through a hard time, if we can do it with our neighbors and recognize this is a divine son or daughter of God. This person has the ability to change, you know, and will change, whether they change for the better or worse. I might be able to have an impact on that. So my love for them, my belief in them, I think that that is what we can do. Number one, I don't think it's a money thing. Mm-hmm. I found that to be the least effective way to help people in terms of my time in prison. What was the most effective was love, compassion, and listening, you know? So I think that, and those women love me. I mean, they got my back, like in a way that, you know, they do. And it's because I love them. And yeah. I just, you know, I think when we recognize we're not looking at someone as an inmate or you've been to prison, but we're looking at someone as an equal, that, you know, it's kind of a, I mean, service is great, but it's that kinship, that compassion, that connection that we feel, the recognition of their ability to contribute. You know?
Can I ask if there was a turning point for you where you felt like a connection, right? I mean, obviously the experience that you had is chaotic on a lot of different levels, right? It's disruptive on a lot of different levels.
Correct.
At what point do you feel like maybe this isn't so much about me and maybe there's this community here that I can connect with and be a part of? Was there a turning point in that?
Oh, there was. When I first got there, I thought these people are crazy. I want to stay away from everybody.
right.
I mean, there were a few that reached out to me that were kind. I mean, but I just felt like I'm in a whole different environment. I mean, I came from Utah, you know? So I'm like, I went to Dublin, California, Oakland, where the officers are calling. I mean, everyone's cursing, everyone's yelling. It's loud. It was scary, you know? I think that my goals helped me a lot, but I don't know that until I really owned the fact that I was there because of my choices, that helped me see the whole landscape differently. Now, instead of looking at people as I'm recognizing, hey, wait a second, I knew better. I didn't have generations of abuse. These women, I mean, there is not a class I've been to that when the teacher asks, how many of you have been beaten up by, you know, a significant other or sexually assaulted, or everyone raised their hand but me. Honestly, there was never a class that everyone didn't raise their hand but me. And so I'm looking around thinking, who has some responsibility? I am not better than anyone. If anything, I am more culpable because of the choices I made and the knowledge that I had. I have a responsibility to listen and learn here, you know, and that changed me.
I remember in our conversation, you talked about that moment where there was a brave, there was a brave inmate who stood up and just started giving moral inventory.
Correct.
And you saw the liberation that happened in that moment and you committed to do the same, right? And committed to do the work.
Yeah, I share that story in my book. It was a very powerful moment because there was such power in the room. And I wanted that in my life. And that's the power of truth. It's the power of Jesus Christ.
That's the power of truth that will set you free, right?
It's the power of truth that sets you free. And it's the opposite of what you think, because in my mind, I'm thinking, you got to be a good person. Well, I am a good person. I'm a daughter of God, but I made some really bad choices. And I have to own those so that I can make changes. As long as I'm denying that, I don't have the power to change. I'm living in victim mode. And yeah, I was so, she was a great example to me. She really taught me so much. When I felt the spirit in the room, I recognized it and went, that's what I'm looking for. I'm going to do that. And that changed things for me.
So now that you're on the summit of this Mount Everest called writing a book, right? Like, I imagine that's got to be pretty great. Looking back, what did the experience of writing a book, I know that you're pouring out those things that you learned while going through federal prison. Right. But what did the process of writing the book itself actually teach you?
To be really dependent on my Father in heaven, because there were times that I would sit down and I would write a whole chapter in 15 minutes and go, whoa, how in the heck did that happen? So, you know, to be in the right place, I will tell you, I don't think I could have written this book if I wouldn't have come home and kept my life simple. You know, I didn't have a lot of, I wasn't focused on money and trying. I mean, we're still renting a home. Like, we have not made material things our priority. And that's okay. That was by design. I found something greater. My contribution, you know, the love that I have for these women, the love that I have for my family. I mean, for me, it was also a way to share the amazingness of my children and my husband. They went through this. We went through this together. And, you know, my son, my oldest son read it and he called me and he was pretty tearful. He goes, "Mom, I'm so grateful for every step of this journey." And he said, "When I read the," he said, "the end was my favorite." He said, "because I honestly felt like it reminded me of leaving the premortal world to come here." He's like, "It was like, you know, it was beautiful. It was scary. It was brave." He said, "and I love the book so much, Mom, you know?" And so for me, like, of course I wanted my kids to feel honored and seen in all of this, because people ask me all the time, but my kids are pretty quiet about it. And so to share some of their letters and how they changed, how my changes helped them to be able to say, "yeah, it hurt me, Mom. Yeah, it sucked that I went through this," and how they grew in that process, you know? So, but definitely stay connected to your Heavenly Father. Keep your mind simple. Oh, whenever I got too distracted, I couldn't write. So I just tried to really, you know, just stay, keep my life simple.
And well, and I think that
connected to social media.
Yeah, I think that simplicity probably gives you the space to even hear the prompting to get that book started.
Right. It totally does. Yeah. Mm. And all of it was inspiration. The outline, how to put the letters in, all of it was inspiration. And I would not have had that. I mean, I used a lot of the skills I learned in prison, like get up, say, keep it simple, keep your mind simple, you know, all of it. So
I love that.
So who's going to play you in the movie? That's my question.
The Netflix series, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I love it.
I'm telling you, someone's going to get their hands on Living Louder and they're going to be like, "we got a screenplay here. Let's get this thing going."
Oh, well, I would love the story to be shared in as many ways, as long as they stay true to the, you know, the script. So.
Well, and you've been a little bit on a circuit here. Like we're going to take credit. Like we got you on our program.
Right. You boosted us. And after, we got a lot of response from that.
After you jump on our program, you just blow up and become a world reader. But you've made a round on a couple of other podcasts. Can you talk a little bit about that? You and Chad, I think, even accompanied.
Chad and I went on one. That's the last one. He'll do. But I, you know, I have not done 1 ounce of marketing in terms of, I've just done what I've done. I write and share experiences. I do that because I like to stay connected and I feel prompted to, but also I want people that are suffering to reach out. And I always say that, please, if you got a family member incarcerated, tell me, I will write them letters. I write people all over in different prisons, you know, because I know how good it feels to get a letter. And yeah, like I'm their people. They're my people. So when you get a letter from your people that are doing pretty good, it gives you hope, you know? Yeah, so I want to share that. And I send my book to people in prison all the time too.
I can't imagine what that book does for people's hope when they get that.
Yeah, I hope so. I just get messages. It makes me so happy. You know, I get excited because I know, like I just went out to a treatment center out that with, it's a group of Native women. And they asked me to come out and I took a book out for each of them. And just the love that they had, you know, the love that we shared, some of the hardship they've been through and some of my own experiences. It's like, just, it was so uplifting for me. So I just tell them, you're amazing. It's not going to be easy. It isn't, but you have something to fight for. The best version of yourself is cheering you on right now. That person is fighting for you. You have to keep going, you know, and because I believe in them. But I've been asked to speak and I mostly will whenever I can, because I want to share this message. And it's been cool because, you know, quite a few people have bought the book. And I mean, I don't think I'll ever really make money on it because it costs money to do it yourself. Sure. But so it's not really a money venture, which was fine because that was not at all part of the intent of me writing it. But definitely I want as many people as will read it and to share it. And especially with those who have had family members that are incarcerated, because it's a different, there isn't a book out there that talks about the love and compassion and the connection that we share. It's not like that. You know, yeah. I've read a lot. So I love that I'm able to share that, a different view of it. So
I think that's huge. I love the idea. You talk about, you know, humanizing, you know, people. And I just think in people in general, right, in their struggles, Right. I think if we're willing to step back and say, hey, you know, I don't have the whole picture here. Right. I can't say why this person's where they're at, but I am curious about this idea. I love the idea of a simple life. Mm-hmm. I think it's amazing. And I'm curious.
Yeah. You know,
it sounds lovely, doesn't it? Sounds
it
easy.
It does sound lovely because my life is so not simple, man. But so I would love to simplify a little bit, but in all seriousness, I think, can we talk about, is there a process that you go through? Is there, if someone came to you, Portia, and said, what can I do to get myself in a place where I am in a position to feel more connected to people? Right.
Yeah.
What would your thoughts be?
Well, I think you got to take time for yourself, first of all. So, you know, make sure that you have a plan, that you get up in the morning, that you take time to, for me, it's prayer, it's scripture study, it's silence, spending some time in silence. I also try to go through and clean out what I don't need as often as I can. I love it when thrift stores will take stuff. We don't have a lot anymore because most we've downsized to not much. But if they won't, then I'm happy to throw it away too. You know, I don't like having a lot of material things. I think it's too much for me. It just weighs me down. It really, when I got home, I had a lot of, you know, more expensive clothing and stuff that Chad had been saving. And I said, well, that's all gone. I don't want it. It's too heavy. That just, yeah. I don't need it. He's looking at me. I said, there's girls that are getting out of prison that will use it. So I started boxing it up and sending it out, you know?
Yeah.
It's but too heavy.
The halfway house. It's too heavy. It was too heavy for me, you know?
So let's say, like, we're not talking about the actual physical weight. You're talking about the space that it takes in your life.
Yeah. So, I mean, I lived in a small space. I had a bunk that I was very clean. I washed my linens every probably 3 or 4 days when I had a laundry spot, and then I rotated and I had 2 pair of sweats and 2 pair of shorts and 1 pair of shoes. And when those were out, I would buy one more, you know, and I had a pair of shower shoes. So 2 pair of shoes and, 4 t-shirts so that I just do laundry every couple days and like 5 pair of socks. I mean, my life was so simple. And I realized I had a few extra things and I hurried and got rid of those. I felt.
So you had more things in your possession. You had fewer things in your possession that you were living with than most people would pack on a 5-day trip.
Correct. And that's not the way everyone lived. There were people that would hoard because, you know, they sell something and then they don't sell it anymore. So they tried, but I just felt so much power in not having it. Same thing. Like when we would go to the commissary, you can buy, you know, extras. And I would really narrow it down to like 3 or 4 packs of tuna fish, 3 or 4 packs of almonds. And I mean, it was just, and if I had anything extra by the time I went to commissary, I'd just take it off. Because it doesn't make me feel good to buy things I don't need, you know, but it wasn't like that before. I mean, my life was nothing like that. Like money was a big deal to me and I am so much happier than I used to be. So like, I recognize that, you know,
do you think your response is in part due to the conditions that you experienced in prison and due to possibly getting burned by touching that stove?
Yeah.
Before prison.
I think money, some people are addicted to money like they are drugs, sure. Like they are relationships. And I could see that like in a very small environment, you know, where you get to watch human behavior and how people act and stuff. And I'm like, this stuff is, I mean, it can be used in a healthy way, not drugs, but I mean, really love and marriage, you know, all of those things are beautiful, but they can really burn people. And the same thing with money. And I wanted to be responsible, you know, with what the Lord has given me with my talents and my time. And I never wanted to forget. I mean, how did the Savior live? He didn't have a whole bunch of stuff. His life was simple from what we can understand, you know, and he cared about people. And I found a little bit of that in myself and I liked that part of me and I didn't want to lose that.
Yeah. I think I love that idea because I think for myself, right, I'll go through this exercise on a fairly regular basis where I, you know, it's sort of like the refocus, you know? So, okay, what is really important? Right. And you start writing that list down and it's not a long list, right?
Right.
It's these 4 or 5 key things.
Yeah.
And then you think about it, you know, if you're looking at that list of these things that are the most important in your life,
Yeah.
And then all the other junk that you've got, you know, surrounding that.
I think what for me was a real, was such a blessing about prison is I got a trial run on death, if you will. Hmm. And here's why. Because I came to the realization that, and this was pretty quick for me, that not one thing I could take material with me out of prison was of any value, right?
Yeah.
I mean, nothing. You give everything away when you leave because people come in with nothing. So you give whatever you have, shreds of clothes, shoes, whatever, it's gone. The only thing I'm going to leave prison with is who I become on the inside. That's it. The relationships, the, you know, if I am a better listener, if I have put the Lord first in my life, those things are what I'm taking with me. It's that internal character. Yeah. And it's the same when we die. We're not taking any of it with us. Who we become is what we take with us. Yeah. So I got that rerun and I'm like, and I kind of did it right. So I figured, why would I want to change that? You know, let's go out and keep some of these lessons that I've learned. So
we often, Tyler, I'm going to be shocked if I'm onto something here, but sometimes we are obsessed with this idea of when were you your best self? Mm-hmm. And trying to replicate that, right? And remember what it was like. What were the choices you were making? Is it accurate, Portia, to say that maybe some of that time that you spent in prison was the best version of you?
I think up to that point, I found the very best version of myself in prison. I was more, I became less judgmental, more compassionate, more connected to my children. I truly just wanted them to be successful and happy, and it had nothing to do with me. It was like, it wasn't about me giving them anything. It was about who they could become. And I prayed for that every day. And before that, I was more, I mean, of course I loved my kids and wanted them to be successful, but I had more of a codependent relationship. How did it make me look what they were doing? Mm. Once I was in prison, that all died. Now I just simply want my kids to be the very best they can be. And I'm willing to sacrifice whatever I have to of myself. I'm willing to listen to hard things to help them be the best version of themselves. And that made me the best version of myself. And yeah, I'm working to maintain that and to improve on that. When they asked me, you know, when the church asked me when I did that video, tell me the thing that you loved the most about prison. And that's what I said. I said, by the time I was done with prison, I liked myself more than I ever have. I felt better when I looked in the mirror. I liked the person I saw. And I truly believe that that was the best version of myself up to that point. You know, I'm hoping that I can improve on that. But
well, I love that because I think, you know, Mike, I think the goal is, and I think about this all the time, right? It's like, when are we at our best? Mm-hmm. And then the challenge at that point, when we identify that, is how do we improve upon that, right?
Right.
How do we become better than where we were at that point? And I love, you know, you talk about who we become, and the journey that it is. And I think that there's, you know, and no, it's trial and error. Right.
Yeah.
It's a trial and error process. And I think that we have to be able to embrace that process.
Right.
That, hey, we're going to give this a go and this isn't going to work out, but this is, that's the springboard for the next, you know, the next improvement. Right.
Well, and see, that's another thing that was great about prison. Every day is the same. So every day it's Groundhog Day. You get a chance every
day. It's a laboratory experiment, right?
Yeah. You get to redo the day. It's like, oh, wait, I wasn't
just controlled.
That's really interesting.
I'm going to do that tomorrow. I'm going to work on that. So it's like you make your plan, you make your list, you fail, and then you evaluate, and then you learn from it, and you continue. And it's the same thing. And I find life to be pretty similar, but I didn't see it that way as much before. After I lived those 4.5 years like that, I was like, that's what life's about, you know?
Yeah. So I love that. Yeah.
So how are kids?
You know, my kids are growing and it's beautiful. I think each one of them, again, like where we were 2.5 years ago when I first got home from prison to now, watching the relationships that we're developing and building and who they're becoming. I love that my children are more compassionate, that they listen, you know, to their friends that are struggling. Sadie right now is a nanny for some children that have a father that was in prison. And now he and his mother, they're divorced and their mother's remarried. I'm not sure if he's still incarcerated, but, you know, she is with them a lot. And she told me, she's like, yeah, I prayed with them the other day. That's so big for my daughter. I mean, for a while, she wanted nothing to do with the church. I found a Book of Mormon next to her bed. Like, I cried for a long time over that. You know, things are happening. We have the coolest people in our ward. Sadie's Sunday school teachers would show up and they would say, hey, we have an activity. And I'd say, she doesn't want to come, but thank you. You know, it's just what it is. A while ago when I found that Book of Mormon, I was talking to her Sunday school teacher at church and he said, I just want you to know that I pray for your daughter all the time. And I just started crying. I said, I just want you to know that it's working. I mean, we just love our ward and love the people we're surrounded by who have embraced us and our family at every step of the journey. You know, my kids are figuring it out just like I had to figure it out. And I know who they are. I tell them that all the time. Like CJ was going through a hard time and she's like, I'm so sorry, Mom. I said, you don't have to be. I know who you are. You're going to be fine, you know? So we're doing good. We're doing good.
I know who you are.
I'd love to hear that. I'm curious, you know, so Portia, you've faced the question, right? What does it mean to you to be the richest woman in town? But I'm curious, right? Now, I don't want to jump ahead too far here, but I do want to talk about this idea that, because I had a conversation the other day with someone who had listened to the podcast and they said, gosh, I would love to be able to come on the podcast and talk about my life, but my life's a mess and I don't have a rich life. And I told him, I said, you know, life is chaotic and it's crazy and it's dirty and ugly sometimes. But rich is right in the middle of all of that.
Right.
And I'm curious, you know, your thoughts on that idea of a rich life and what you would tell someone who's struggling with life and how would they find richness in their lives?
Isn't it the hard stuff that we go through that make us appreciate the beauty so much, right?
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it is truly, it was my my suffering that helped me see what I wanted, how I wanted things to be different and brings about this great appreciation for the simple beauties of my life. In some ways, I feel like I got the George experience, you know? Yeah, in some ways, I feel like I did. I mean, I agree.
Prison might be the closest thing to it.
It might be.
Removing somebody from their life.
And that idea of, I want to live again, right?
Right. Yeah. And I want to do over. I want to do it all different. I mean, I think, you know, as you were sharing that, I thought, geez, I think I have experienced that. And I'm probably a good fit for your podcast because of it.
But I really think I just want to highlight something. And I think I asked a question earlier, just kind of marveling at the fact, but I want to highlight because it was all there for you to go back to. You could have just gone back and not necessarily back to bad choices, but back to the footprint that your life used to have.
Uh-huh. I could have made different choices.
And what I love about our focus on the story of George Bailey, mm-hmm. even Ebenezer Scrooge, is not a Christmas morning change.
Right.
It's a, hey, that person was different from that moment on. And I believe anyone who's truly had an experience with the atonement of Jesus Christ. Yeah. We slip. Yeah. We this, yeah. We that, like what you were saying though, to your kids, right? I know who you are.
Right.
And the second that we come to know who he is, we're different.
So that's a good point. And as you were sharing, I was thinking both of you, both of your points, a thought that I had, you know, somebody that's going through the struggle, there's beauty in the struggle. Mm-hmm. My lowest moment happened the first year in prison when I literally felt like my soul was aching. Like I felt such pain. The separation from my family, the fact that I was here, that I made these choices, how could this happen? My kids were hurting. I felt lonely and very, I'm a number now. My identity's gone. You know, there's who am I? What am I? And when I reached out to God, felt very depressed and very hopeless. I came to know what you just said, who God is and who I was to him. And how interesting it is that at my very lowest moment, when I let go of everything that I thought I was supposed to be, and all of the titles, the worldly titles and material things, and I had absolutely nothing but sitting alone in a cell, reaching out to God, I found incredible worth. I had no idea how valuable I was until I was sitting in that situation. And so, Tyler, to your question, I would say, he who is struggling has the greatest opportunity for change, because that pain will drive you to your knees. And if you really reach out to your God and you ask him, who am I to you? I need to know. You will find something much greater than you ever knew. I told my husband that, I said, if I would have known who I was, I value myself so much now. If somebody ever approached me with a real estate deal lacking integrity, even I had some, I mean, anything that's out, I think I am so valuable. I mean, and I'm a felon, but I know who I am to God. Yeah. And when you know who you are to God, it changes you. So,
but, and that's the exchange that, like, in the Pearl of Great Price, where Satan and Moses have that experience.
Yes. Yes.
And he's like, where's the glory in this?
Right. Who are you?
Who are you? Right. Yeah. Like, but like that, the idea of that coming to a knowledge of your worth being the spark.
Oh, yeah. If you know that, it changes you, it will change and guide you. That changed me when I knew of my worth to God, and it, it has driven me and helped me. I mean, the Lord has provided opportunities, like sitting in that room with that woman who stood up, and I could see that was the next step of my journey. He will provide every step. Go to him and ask him who you are to him. He wants you to be your best self. He'll show you how, you know, and in the thick of it is the perfect time. Wherever you are is the perfect time, no matter how chaotic life is and hard it is, you can find your God, and he will tell you who you are. I know this because I've experienced it.
I love that thought. And, you know, Mike and I were having this conversation a couple of weeks back about setbacks, and we had a guest on, I'm not however many episodes ago, Mike, I don't even know, but he said he was going through something tough, and he said, but you know what? This setback set up my comeback.
That's right.
And I love that idea, that thought of like, and Mike, we were having this discussion the other day about being able to stand up in the middle of sort of the chaos and look forward and say, what can I become? And then, and I also love that question, who am I to you?
Yeah. Right?
Tell me, who am I to you?
Well, and the, who am I to you, to me as a parent? So, okay, if I'm listening to Portia right now and Portia's telling me worth is the spark, you find your worth, that is going to change the trajectory of everything. It's going to change how you see yourself and the world around you. That's what I want for my kid.
Right.
So I don't want to send my kid to prison to find it.
No. Right? Please, no.
So the lesson would be go to God.
Oh, yeah.
To God and straight up ask with sincerity.
I ask every night to see my children's divine potential. I pray deeply for that. I pray for it when I, you know, I work at this treatment center, and when new girls come in, I'll sit outside there, you know, at night when I was working graves, I, you know, you go up and you do a little shift to make sure everyone's okay. And then I would just sit outside their door and pray for them. I'm like, Heavenly Father, help me to see them the way you see them. Help me to see them the way they can't see themselves, so that I can give them hope and a view of who they can become, because not everybody can see that in themselves yet.
I know. And then, and they're in there and they're like, why are you treating me like this?
Right.
Don't you know I'm trash?
Yeah.
And you can boldly say,
no.
Oh,
I had that conversation with a girl. She just said, I'm such a mess. And I said, so you don't know who you are. 2 weeks from now, you're going to be lit up because the drugs will be gone. And 2 more weeks from now, you're going to be a bright, shining star. And 1 year from now, you're going to change the world. She's like, really?
Come on.
I said, I know. I see. I've been there. I've done it. I can tell you that's who you really are. And these girls are just like, Really? Well, and
this is what I love, Come Portia, on. Because
that is, you know, great.
We've had this conversation, and I've had this conversation with a lot of different people in a lot of different settings that, you know, you're in the middle of the struggle.
Right.
And in the middle of the struggle, it's almost overwhelming, right? Completely. The weight of that struggle is bearing down on you.
It's so,
and you know, I've shared the thought with people before that, you know, at some point in time,
yeah,
you're going to get through this,
yes,
and you're going to sit down next to someone who's going through the same thing that you're going through. And yep, you're the only one,
yeah,
at that moment that can say the things that need to be said that right will pierce their soul. Right. Because there's that connection on a different level.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the conversations that you're having because they're powerful across the board, but to be able to sit down with that young lady,
yeah,
and say, I was there, right?
Yeah,
I was there. And this is what it can be.
But you know,
it's so powerful.
You know, Tyler, I just want to apply this to anybody that's listening, because that particular instance that you were sharing with that conversation with that girl was, right, maybe she was under the influence and she had drugs in her life.
Mm-hmm.
We all have these burdens.
Right.
They may not be drugs.
Right.
But at the same time, as we cast those burdens, our clarity comes, right?
Right.
Like we start to see things how they truly are as we simplify our life, as we remove the weight of these things that we're carrying, right? Name it, name your addiction. And I know you've been on, I can't even count the number of times you've probably been in podcast settings talking to people about addiction,
right?
Right? It's not just the drugs that warp right your reality.
Yeah.
It's the gambling.
Right.
It's the pornography.
Right.
It's the closet full of clothes.
It's right the closet full of clothes. It's shopping. It's,
yeah, it's whatever,
name it, anything yeah taken to extreme, because our adversary is an opportunistic person.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Anything, fill in the blanks. I'm going to take it and I'm going to blow it up, and yep, it's going to exceed that, you know, the bounds that are that it normally has in someone's life. And now you've got a problem and you're not seeing the world around you clearly, and you're not seeing your worth.
Right.
Right. But as you, over time, remove those things, strip it down, right, Tyler? Like, I'm thinking of mm-hmm some guests that we've had, and like, I love that idea of stripped of pride, layer by layer.
You know, I think that there's a process to it too. The process yeah is make sure you get yourself on solid ground, right? Like, go yeah to the Lord, know who you are to your Heavenly Father, figure that out. No matter where you are, you can do that. And when you have a little more to give, you know, and as parents, we're endowed with that anyway, we're promised that. But then you can, you pray and ask to know who these people are. They're these little, you know, our children, our neighbor, my husband, all the time. You know, I pray, let me see the best of my husband. And it works. I mean, and I think that we can truly see things in people that they can't see in themselves yet. And when we do that for people, it changes things. I mean, I had a girl in prison that said to me, I just always try to set by you, Portia. And I said, why? And she goes, you're so calm. And I said, no, honey, I am not so calm, you know? And she goes, yeah, but I always feel so good when I'm with you. And I said, well, that's because I love you. And she goes, I know mm-hmm you do. That's why I like sitting by you, you know? And I do. I
but
pray.
But here's the thing.
Her, yeah.
When we pray for the ability to see people, that's one thing that helps us.
Yeah.
Tell them what you see.
Right.
And that's the work you're doing.
Yeah.
Right. Like, I see, and now let me share the vision that I have of you with you.
I think just right sitting next to someone and telling them, well, I love you.
Yeah.
That's why. I mean, right, there's that's so powerful.
Yeah. Cause you're worthy, you know, to be loved.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, and we can't, you know, I don't think we can get attached to outcomes when it comes to our love and our service to our children or anyone. Cause again, it's a long game. Yeah. I've had girls reach out and say that one thing made a huge difference. I mean, I may not have known, and they may not have known. I had people that said things to me before I went to prison that had such an impact a year later. I was like, oh, now it makes sense. It was too chaotic then. Now it makes sense. So, what, you know, we have this time thing for us that doesn't work the same in heaven as it does here. And everything we do for someone, regardless of the immediate outcome that we see, is changing things. It's changing us. It's changing them. Our service has to be detached from outcome because we don't know the outcome. We just have the flow, you know?
Yeah, I think that's so great. And here's the thing too, when you say long game, what I love about this conversation that we're having is you're talking about prayers you said today.
Right.
Right. You've been out of prison for 2.5 years. Life is long. There may come a time where you're sitting 20 years out.
Right.
You owe it to yourself now
to pray for the 20 years from now.
And
right.
To be further on. Right. To be further on. And to know you've been better then than you do now.
Since I got home, my world has gotten bigger because it was small in prison, right? I try to keep it small, but it's gotten bigger. I continue to do the kind of work that I did in prison. That's why I work at a treatment center, because I love that spirit and I love to be reminded of how loved we are. But what I know, I would have never thought I could accomplish the things that I have. I just wouldn't have known how. And I think when we walk in faith, the Savior can do so much more with our lives than we ever could on our own. Like things that I never could imagine doing, Heavenly Father and our Savior are providing a way. And I'm watching him work in my children's lives in a perfect way. It wouldn't have been how I would have picked it all, but it's perfect because they're becoming who they're on this earth to be. It's not about just getting them there. It's about who they become in the process. So I know that he loves each one of us, but I know that he's also very interested in us becoming the best version of ourselves. And he's working in our lives. There's power working in our lives. And I'm seeing that more out here because prison was the same all the time, you know? So I'm seeing things in a material way come about that are in large part due to the choices and changes that I made in prison. But I'm seeing that power infused in my life and my family's. It's so beautiful. And my faith is my foundation. I mean, I just know it's not about me. It's about what the Lord wants me to do, and he'll provide a way, you know?
Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. Tyler Gould, I'd like to add exhibit A for the wisest person I know is Portia Louder, maybe.
No.
You know, if you look at the definition of wisdom, it is having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment.
Oh, wow.
And I love the idea of wisdom coming from experience.
Yeah.
Like, look here, let me tell you about my journey, right? Let me tell you about the things that I've learned, and I've learned them the hard way, some would argue is the only way.
Yeah. Well, right? That's a huge compliment. Those are
you light me up every time. Every time, like the best version of Mike Freeman just kind of wants to jump out. And I would hang out with you. In prison, I would find Portia Louder and I'd sit there like, can you help me feel better about myself right now?
I feel so honored and blessed. My life is so beautiful. You know, I just am so grateful for every step of my journey. And I had no idea how good it would get. And it's like you say, who knows what, I mean, I'm going back into a prison. They're going to let me back in. I'm not going to sleep over, but I'm going in there. You know, yeah. I can't wait. I mean, I can't wait. So many beautiful things are in store for me and my kids, and life is beautiful. So
what is next? I mean, obviously, if you could point our listeners to how they can connect with your work, because there's a lot of work you're doing.
Yeah.
And then what's next? You got a book?
Yeah, I got a book. I don't know. I mean, I just launched that like a month and a half ago. So I'm trying. I actually just told Chad, we have to write our plan for next year. You know, we have to talk about our year and our 5-year plan and like what the rest looks like going forward. So,
and I'm sure Chad's just like, can you just tell me what I'm going to be doing?
That's exactly what he said. He says,
write it out. I'll sign off.
Give me an email. Yeah, that's exactly what he said. I think, you know, follow me on Facebook. I mean, come take a, because that's where, you know, you can send me a message on Facebook and say, hey, you know, my neighbor's son is incarcerated, and I will get in touch with him. Like, I will, you know, I'm really good at responding. Instagram, I need to do better at. There's lots of things that I need to work on. Kind of like my book came about faster than my social media, or I'm working on a Portia Louder page. So, because people call me all the time and say, hey, I want to donate to people in prison books, or I want to help with education. And I've had an organization that's working on a really cool, some really cool stuff. So you know, the best way to find out is just follow me on Facebook, really. And then I'll keep you posted.
Yeah. If there are organizations and you can let us know, we can drop it into the show notes, because we definitely want people, if they feel prompted as they listen to you to get involved and get engaged, then we want to be able to point them in the right direction.
And there's like an email in the back of the book too, where, you know, they can message me and I definitely will stay in touch. My intent is to put some things together that I think would be the most helpful. So I got the first of the year mapped out to work on that. So
what does it mean to you to be the richest woman in town?
Well, I haven't even thought about it. And then all of a sudden I was like, wait a second. Oh no.
It feels wrong not to end on that note, right?
Yeah, it does. I would say today, to know who I am has made me the richest woman in town. You know, to know who I am to my Father in heaven and to my Savior has changed everything. And I feel very blessed. I don't think it has anything to do with titles, accomplishments, worldly things. You can have nothing and be in the most difficult circumstances. And when you come to know who you are, it will change you. And I feel that I've been so fortunate that my Father in heaven has let me know what my worth is to him. And that has made me the richest woman in town.
So. Portia, what do you do? What do you do to protect that? I'm sure there are influences in the world that would love to rob that from you.
Yeah. So I'm pretty cautious about, you know, what I watch, what I read, what I listen to. I think we're all blessed and endowed with certain protection. But I don't want to take any chances with that. You know, I don't want to alter that because it feels, it's so valuable. So I'm careful. I'm careful with how I spend my time. If I find myself getting too caught up in social media, I take a break, spend time in nature and take care of myself. So
time is your blessing.
It is.
It is.
Love it.
Well, Portia, it's been fun. We appreciate you. We appreciate your family, and we're glad to know you. That's for
sure. We're a little richer. We're a little richer tonight.
Just a little bit.
All right. Yeah, you guys have such a good Christmas. You take care.
Yeah,
all right,
you too. Merry Christmas. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Family.
All right.
My big brother George, the richest man in town.